I'd like to say that it's certainly good to see each one this morning. We do recognize that we have a good many folks out traveling to be with their folks, but it's good to see each one here, and we should remember our brothers and sisters in Christ as they travel. Also, I did not have time to get this information to Dan before he came up for the announcements, but I do want to make this announcement and ask for your prayers on behalf of Danny Burleson. Danny and I grew up together and graduated from Killeen High School in 1961, and Danny is the brother of Faye Harton, and she told me this morning that he's had a stroke and is affected by it, and please remember Danny Burleson in your prayers. I would be ashamed, brethren, if I told you how many years it took me to understand John 14, 1, 2, and 3. That passage will help every single child of God as much as any text that I know of. Now, you see the picture on the screen here, and it says, "My world has fallen apart." And there are lots of things that happen in life. And by the way, I've never known of anyone that did not have tragic things happen. And it is not uncommon to hear one say, when something of that nature happens, "My world has fallen apart," or "My world has ended," "But my world has caved in on me." And the teaching of the Lord found in John 14, 1, 2, and 3 is spoken to apostles whose world had caved in on them. And I want us to see that this morning and be encouraged by the antidote that is before us in John 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 14. I want to set the context here, and I set a brief context most of the time when I use this at a funeral service, and most all the time I do that. But this will be a more in-depth context than I have time to set when I do a funeral service. We learn the record in Matthew 16 that the Lord, from that time forward, began to tell his disciples of his death, which would occur in Jerusalem at the hand of the chief priest. He also spoke in that text of his resurrection. You recall the context there? The Lord and his disciples were in the vicinity of Caesarea Philippi, at which time he asked the apostles, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer was, "Some say that you are Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And then he asked a more specific question by saying, "Who do you say I am?" And we normally call Peter's answer the great confession. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a powerful statement. Soon after that, then, the Lord, as you have record of there in 16:21 of Matthew, made the announcement. As I understand, the chronology, we're about 8.5 months prior to the death of the Lord. And if you study your New Testament, you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that statement or one similar to it appearing a good many times. It should be clear to all of us that the Lord told his disciples this often. When he made that announcement, you recall that the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, be this far from thee. This shall never be unto thee." At which time the Lord very sternly rebuked Peter by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you're minding not the things of God, but the things of men. So keep that in mind. Not long after that event, when the Lord first made His announcement of His death, as He was transfigured on the mountain, we learn in the record in Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31 in particular, that Moses and Elijah spoke with Him concerning His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. And then you'll find when the Lord descended from the mountain in verse 51, that the record tells us He steadfastly set His face that He should go towards Jerusalem. Put that in its context, brethren. He was going there to die. He did not want to die. And so it took great courage on His part and steadfastness to walk into Jerusalem for the last time. To die. We learn as we consult Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the Last Supper that a very despicable thing happened. And that is that the apostles of Christ were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest. You'll find that in Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 30. They had to be ashamed. The Lord gave them a lesson and told them basically that the attitude of pride was like the Gentiles. But He said, "This shall not be so among you. Rather, he that is great shall be the servant." And apparently after He made that statement, when you go to the record in John chapter 13, you'll find that the record said, during the supper, He rose up and girded Himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And in essence said to them, "Unless you learn the lesson that I'm giving you here, you cannot be My disciple." Not only would they have been ashamed, the Lord Himself had to be ashamed that these apostles, after some 3 to 3.5 years, had not humbled themselves as they should have. We can certainly determine as we consult the record, for example, in Matthew 26, 26 through 29, that the apostles did not understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And in brief summary, He said, as He gave them unleavened bread, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you." And after He had given them the fruit of the vine and told them to distribute it among themselves, He said, "This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And in verse 29, He told those apostles, "On that occasion, I will not henceforth drink this again with you until I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Two things need to be pointed out here. Number one, the next time He would drink with them from a spiritual vantage point would be on the day of Pentecost. And the church was established on that day. And as the Lord, from a spiritual vantage point, observed the Lord's Supper with the apostles and the new saints on that day, they understood the meaning of the Lord's Supper. At that supper, according to John 13 and verse 21, the Lord was deeply troubled. Two major reasons why. Number one, because He realized all the disciples would betray Him that night. That He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot. He was also deeply troubled because not many hours after that supper on the next day, He would die. He did not look forward
to that event.
On that occasion, the Lord announced that all of the apostles would betray Him. He announced that one at the table would betray Him. At which time they all responded by saying, "Lord, is it me? Am I the one? Do you think that would have shaken you up if you had been one of the apostles of the Lord on that occasion?" Certainly it would have. So these men were deeply shaken. In the passage that you see, the Lord pronounced a severe woe upon Judas Iscariot. As he said to the apostles on that occasion, "The Son of Man goes, as it is written of Him. But woe unto the man that betrays me, because it would have been better if that man had never been born." By the way, if you're not familiar with the word woe, it is a word that occurs before a very, very severe announcement. Well, he pointed out the next point there. In the record in Luke 22:31, the Lord made this announcement. Satan is going to sift you as wheat. There's no way that we can know from the English text, but the "you" there in that verse, verse 31, is plural. Most of the time when we read the text, we think that the Lord was speaking only to Judas Iscariot. He announced to all the apostles that night that Satan will attempt to cause you to fall away from me this night. He uses the word "sift" there to refer to the severe trial in the night. Satan's intent, of course, was to separate those apostles from the Lord. Thank God only one was separated, and the 11 remained faithful to the Lord. In the record in Matthew 26 and verse 31, the Lord announced all of them, all of the apostles, would be offended because of Him that night. Specifically in the record in Luke 22:34, the Lord told Peter, and this is found in other texts as well, that before the cock crew, Peter would deny Him three times. They were deeply saddened, that is, the apostles were, because in the end of John chapter 13, He had made the announcement that He was about to depart and they could not come. That came immediately before the Lord's words in John 14, 1, 2, and 3. The next point is a very vital point that most of the time we do not see. We learn in the record in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 that the apostles had wives. I do not know that that statement would mean that every one of them did. Of course, Paul is excluded. He was not in the group at that time. But it's possible that every single one of the apostles were married and had children. Dan and I were discussing this issue the other day, and I said to Dan, it would be absolutely almost unthinkable if every single apostle who was married and had children did not become an elder, as did Peter. Here's a question. Do you think those apostles that night were troubled not only about themselves, but about their wives that they loved dearly and about their children? You know they were. We get a glimpse of the sadness and the hopelessness in the heart of Cleopas and some unnamed disciple in the record in Luke chapter 24. In the record in verse 21, as they spoke to the Lord, who was not identified before them, but we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And the verse 17 tells us specifically they were sad. These and other points help us to realize, brethren, that using the figure of speech, the world had caved in on these men. One of the astounding things that I learned in the New Testament, and you can learn it the same as I have. Though the Lord had told His apostles so many times that He would die and be resurrected on the third day, not a single one of the apostles had gone to the graveyard at the location of Joseph's tomb to wait and see whether or not the Lord would be resurrected. Do you know why? Because they did not believe the Lord's testimony. By the way, the record in verse 1 of John chapter 14 to express and emphasize the tense should have been translated, "Let your hearts no longer be troubled." I want to appeal to some scenarios that would be categorized as things where people view those things as my world has caved in on me. That happens many times. In fact, we hear phrases like this many times. And by the way, the Lord's words in John 14 were written to Christians. So let's keep that in mind. When a faithful Christian loses a faithful mate, sometimes you will hear a statement like this, "My world has come to an end." Have you heard that expression before? In that context, I've heard it many times. I'm not able to determine if death is more tragic when a husband or wife loses a mate at a young age. Sometimes I've thought that. Sometimes I think the opposite is true, because I've known some folks in my life who've been married 50, 60, 70, and 75 years. Think about how you would be affected if you had been married to your husband and wife 70 years. And you wake up one morning and they're gone. Divorce, and by the way, point B, point C, point F sort of fit together sometimes. You've heard me say many times in my teaching, brethren, that divorce is devastating. The news of a cheating mate is devastating. Confirmation of a cheating mate is devastating. True story that I'm about to tell took place many years ago of a young man and young woman, and both of them were brought up in the context of the church. Not too long before they were married, the mother of the groom-to-be said to me on one occasion, "Boys, I think this is a marriage made in heaven." And when one was made aware of this beautiful young lady's, what I call, spiritual background, it was fascinating. Because she had any number of her kinfolks who were elders, deacons, preachers, and on down the line. It is no wonder that the mother made the statement she made. And I cannot remember the time element involved after that young couple was married, that young lady came to her husband one evening and said, "I am having affairs with men." She didn't say, "I'm having an affair with a man." "I am having affairs with men. But," she said, "if you will wait until this is over, I will come back and I will be your faithful wife." Did that man's world cave in on him? Yes, it did. And he wasn't about to have any part to do with that suggestion. And I'm saying, brethren, that news like that is devastating. It tears the heart out in the figure of speech of the innocent mate. I recall another situation where, in a figure of speech, everybody that knew this couple thought they had a textbook marriage. Everywhere they went, they held hands. When they came into the church building, they were holding hands. When they left the church building, they were holding hands. When they got out to go into HEB, they were holding hands. And after they had been married some decades, that man came home one night and told his wife, "I am leaving tomorrow for another woman." Is that tragic? Could it have been said, "My world is caving in," by that young lady? You know it could have. Now, I'll not go through all of these, but what the Lord is teaching in John 14, 1, 2, and 3 is God's antidote for such times. God realizes, brethren, that this life is filled with situations like that. To this point in my life, I've never known of anyone that's been exempted. These things happen to all of us. And by the way, over and over and over again, the antidote to make it through those difficult times is to keep on believing in God and keep on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in verse 1 of John 14, both verbs are present tense. We need to keep on believing in both God and Jesus Christ and all the troublous times that come our way, brethren, as we walk through this life and before we get to heaven. By the way, the whole world, if you please, was collapsing upon the nation of Israel when Joshua took the reins, if you please. Notice the comforting words spoken to him, and I encourage you to go back and study all the passages in the context. But in particular, in verse 9, God said to Joshua, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." All of us are familiar with the fact that according to the biblical record, of the 603,000 soldiers and 550 that went out into the 40 years of wandering, the only two that survived were Joshua and Caleb. I've often tried to put myself in their context And imagine the tears that came down their eyes from day to day as they saw another 50 or another few hundreds, perhaps in some cases thousands of their fellow soldiers perish because of their disobedience and because of their rebellion against God, because of their worship of idols. But Joshua and Caleb continued to serve God with their whole heart. They did not lose faith in Almighty God. In the record, as John begins to close out his epistle in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, I have written in the tenses here. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That by continuing to believe, you might have life through his name. As you see written there, both those verbs are present tense verbs. Let me set the context. You'll find the context, brethren, for those words in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Troubling times. As the Lord looked forward from the time that he addressed his apostles on that occasion until the momentous destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. He said, here are some things that will come to pass. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There will be many false prophets, many false Christs, and there will be great tribulation that will happen prior to that time. What is John teaching us? What was he teaching the Christians in that day? When your world caves in round about you, keep on believing in God and Christ and keep on walking in the light. You'll see in John 14 that the emphasis there is upon heaven and the Lord's return. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In eternity, Christ was the builder. He was the great architect of heaven and earth. When he came to the world, he built his church. 16:18 of Matthew, another kindred text. He was a carpenter, a builder. Now he has returned to heaven. And now he uses his unique expertise in building to prepare what the King James translators translated as mansions. Brothers and sisters, those places are waiting for God's people who finish their race. It is true that one of these days God will return through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, he's going to receive us to himself, that we may be with him forever. Did you ever notice the emphasis that the Lord placed upon telling the truth there? Do you recall the statement? If it were not so, I would have told you. What's he saying? He's saying to his apostles, as their world caved in, I'm telling you about heaven. I'm telling you that I'm going there to prepare a mansion for you. I'm telling you that I'm coming again, and I'm telling you the truth. God is the truth teller. I would venture to say that though there are many people in the assembly this morning who are known as truth tellers, that every one of us have told lies in our life. But God never has told a lie. And everything He says, brethren, about the wonderful place called heaven is true. I have no idea when the Lord is going to return. We have some people in the world who are ignorant in regard to the Bible teaching, and they've gone so far as to even name the exact month and day and year. Those people don't know anything. The passage that comes to mean more to me through the years is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where the writer said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding, acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths." In the record in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, the King James Version says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be faint or weary. They shall walk and not be faint." I want to call your attention to the Greek word that's translated as wait. For the life of me, I cannot understand why the translator did not use the word trust, because that's the primary meaning of the word kibo, the Hebrew word. If I took a guess, I would understand they made that translation because most of the time, as we are trusting the Lord in certain things, there is a wait involved as well. So the Lord there, and by the way, read in the context, you'll find that those Old Testament people of God thought that God had forgotten about them, thought that He had turned His back on them. He said, "Oh no, if you'll trust me, you will mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and you'll not be weary. You'll walk and you won't faint." What a grand text. Brother, God will see us through those times that we categorize sometimes by saying, "My world is caving in on me." If we need to learn one lesson, brethren, it is that God will never forsake us. By the way, going back to the list of scenarios at the beginning of the lesson, I know that you can think of a lot of brethren who stopped their service to the Lord when some of those things happened. Tragic. There was no reason to do that. That was the most foolish mistake they ever made in their life. And sometimes when folks, brethren, see their world caving in, guess what they do? Blame it on God. And that's why they stopped serving the Lord. That's the biggest mistake and the worst mistake they've ever made. The record in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of Jesus Christ, His Son." Did you get the phrase, "God is faithful"? Whatever God says, brethren, we can depend on it. We can't always depend on people. Sometimes things happen and it is impossible for people to fulfill what they said they would do. That never happens with God. Whatever God has said, He's going to do. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And it's time for the invitation, and the invitation is very simple. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are encouraged to make that step today. It's the most valuable move that you'll ever make in your life. And start walking with a God who can see you through all the difficulties that will come your way in life. And finally, if you'll do that, He will usher you into heaven in eternity. And if you're a prodigal son, we encourage you this morning to remember the in-depth love that your Father bestowed upon you, love that you did not deserve, but you received it anyway, and come back home. And if you're here this morning and would like to place membership with the congregation, you have opportunity to respond as we stand and as we sing.